6, Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 12. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life. These are powerful scriptures, powerful verses, Lord. Powerful. Your word is powerful, sharper than the double-edged sword. Father, let it pierce our hearts. I pray that these words of life will pierce our hearts and be implanted as a seed and grow and thrive by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you will grow this in our hearts and we will be changed and transformed and conformed, Father, to the image of our King, Jesus Christ. And that we'll be more Christ-like today. And that we'd press in closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would just meet us where we are, each person. Manifest yourself to them. Wrap your loving arms around them. And teach us by your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. And we pray this in the name of our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to start memorizing Scripture every Sunday. And so these are your memory verses. And I think it's a good thing. I don't know why we got away from it. But if the kids are doing it, I think there's some value to it. So in Romans chapter 6, well, as we're going through our journey through Romans, just to recap just a little bit, I'm going to recap on some scriptures that we studied last week, not going verse by verse, just recappings because it feeds into the next three verses that we're going to tackle today. But as we've been going through Romans after the introduction, Paul was dealing with some major subjects of our Christian faith. And this Romans is a powerful letter, probably one of the most powerful letters Paul wrote, and just has kind of the overall constitution of our faith, basically, of where we were, what Christ has done, and what is Christ doing still. And like chapters 1, about 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, it's all about the depravity of man, the sin of man. And then about 3:21 to 5:21 is about the salvation that he brought. And we've been opening this gift of salvation, redemption through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the gift of being justified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the salvation that he's brought to us. A key verse of that is 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that salvation. And then what we're tackling now, or what Paul is exhorting us and instructing us in the Word of God, is from chapter 6, verse 1 to about 8:39 is about sanctification. We have been sanctified. You are a born-again believer. Spiritually, you are sanctified, made holy. We learned last week that the old man, the Adam nature, has been put to death. And as a tyrant, he rules no more, reigns no more. He's not allowed to reign. But this second part, and the third part of that sanctification, of course, is when we get our new bodies and we finally get rid of this old flesh and we have new bodies and we don't have to deal with the sinful flesh anymore. But right now, between those two parts, and all of it is brought by Jesus Christ, brought by the Lord himself. He does the process. But in this, there's a distinction between being when you were born again and you were sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and this last one, when we get new bodies. This part that we're studying right now, that long process of sanctification on this side of heaven, we must play a part. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We need to, what's called, walk in obedience. And this one, he does the sanctifying. He does the work. He changes hearts and lives. This comes by the Holy Spirit. But we must play our part, or do our part, and that is to submit, surrender, commit ourselves, and walk in obedience, and let God do that work in our lives. And when He points something out in our lives, to repent and to turn from it, and to walk in the newness of life that we learned last week, because our old Adam self has been is dead, the tyrant is dead in our mortal bodies, and or in our Adam nature is dead, let me say, and now he should reign, the sin nature and death through that sin nature shall not reign anymore in our mortal bodies. And we have been raised to new life. We saw that last week through the example of baptism. Raised to new life. And so since we've been raised with Christ into new life, we've been planted together. We died, our Adam nature died with Christ on that cross. And then we've been raised to new life, a picture of that baptism. And so that because of that, we should walk in the newness of life. We should walk in the newness of life. That's kind of implies that we take a part in this, that we must choose to walk in the newness of life, believing what Christ did. So the question, the big question was in verse 1 and 2 here, it says in chapter 6, what shall we say? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? And he's been answering this question, and he's answered it, and he's going to be answering it in four different ways, just as a recap. You cannot, because you are united with Christ, and we talked about that last week. You need not, because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. And so this is what we're going to be discussing today in this next three verses, 12 to 14. And then next week and the week after, we'll probably tackle the last two next week, that you must not, because it would bring in again, as master, sin. And you had better not, because the last few verses of chapter 6 gives us a warning about then going back to a life of sin after receiving salvation by Jesus Christ, because it would end in disaster. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So 1 through 4 last week, he brought in the picture of baptism. And he brought in a first key word. There's four key words in this chapter that shows us our part, what we need to do, our responsibility now in this in the salvation that God has brought us, that completed work on the cross that he did. Now, you are born-again believers. If you are a born-again believer, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But now he wants our willingness, our will. He wants us to surrender our will and now to walk out his will. But he wants us to choose to walk after him. And the first thing in this picture of baptism, the first word he brought up in verse 3 that shows our responsibility is to know. It says in verse 3, or do you not know? No. This would be to comprehend the truth. It's our responsibility to know this, to study it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, to know the Word of God and let God speak through His Word. You want to hear, people will say, I want to hear God speak to me. Get into the Bible. He'll speak to you. And the Holy Spirit takes this and implants it into our hearts and grows us in His Word. So our responsibility is to get into His Word. First responsibility we have is to comprehend the truth of what we're doing tonight, today, and what we did last Sunday, is to study the Word and find out what God has done for us and what this means. 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11 we studied last week. This, what he was really bringing out through 5 through 11 last week was a fact in experience. What have we experienced? We have been planted. Our Adam nature was crucified on the cross. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Father reckons your Adam nature, your old nature, the sinful nature, the old Adam nature, the core of our being, that sin nature, crucified with His Son at the cross, buried. And we are now raised to new life. And so he says, walk in the newness of life. That was that picture of baptism. that picture of baptism. It's what it speaks of, the 5 through 11, what it spoke of is a spiritual union with Christ. Remember, it says united, we were united in verse 5, but really the word is sumphotos, and it means to be planted, like that seed, what Jesus talked about, that kernel of wheat that is planted must die, and when it does, it produces much fruit, and we're part of that fruit. And then as Jesus, you can imagine Jesus that being that true vine just coming up out of there. And we, as born-again believers, those who receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, becoming those branches that come off the vine in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. In a conversion, there has been a death to sin and an experience of new life within the heart. We are dead to the tyrant, the body of sin, the Adam nature. This speaks of a positional truth. This is to know the positional truth. We are now found in Christ if you are a born-again believer. You are found in Christ Jesus. You have a new nature, a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now what he's going to do, what God wants to do is work out. He says, Paul exhorts us, and I'll say it again, exhorts us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's actually the Father who gives us the will and the desire to do that. He does the work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to want that and to walk out that. This new kind of life, it's a new moral quality. It's a new moral power. It is on this ground that Christian sanctification is the expected result of justification by faith. This is the next logical step. And being justified, being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. This is the next step. Now we're going to walk out in holiness, in the newness of life. This regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit is speaking of. In all these verses that we saw in 5 through 11, on all these verses, the apostle emphasizes this in the strongest way that the Christian is one with Christ in death and resurrection. We need to understand that verse 3, that first word, to know this, to get it, not just to know here, but to get it, to know it here, to get it implanted here, to believe it with every fiber of our being. Death and resurrection can't really be separated. In our death to sin, if our death to sin is real, then the resurrection to newness of life is also real. This is important in the next three verses we're going to get to, because if we think that we have now been born again and our old sinful Adam nature has been crucified with Christ on that cross, then the resurrection is real. And if the resurrection, if your faith is in that resurrection and you have been raised to new life, then it's absolutely paramount that we walk in the newness of that life. Paul's words mean that there is a reality in the experience of regeneration. We have experienced something that causes us now to hate sin. Before we didn't. But now something has happened. Now that it causes us to hate sin. Hate sin. The whole moral nature has been changed at its source, the core of our being. If repentance is real, one has changed his mind about sin and utterly turned from it. If faith in Christ is real, and I know it is, I'm just saying this as just kind of throwing that out there, but it is real. He has committed himself to a new Lord. This is me thinking now. If repentance is real, then I've changed my mind. My mind's been changed about sin and utterly turned from it. If faith in Christ is real, then I'm going to commit myself to a new Lord. Not sin, not my flesh, but to Jesus Christ. If regeneration is real, if I've been born again, then I will, then the Christian has in his inner being the living Christ. I have now, Christ lives in me and I live in him. It's my life verse, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That is my life verse. All this is part of the reality of union, planted together with Christ, with, which ought to issue forth in Christ-like living. Christ-like living. It's radical change. It's a radical change. We should be radically changed. We should live in a radically new way. It takes place in conversion. It is a once-for-all experience. Christ died once for all. The Christian has experienced the benefits of his death, which has made possible the redemption from sin, and now he enjoys the benefits of his resurrection in that he has the power of the living Christ to effect sanctification in his life. All this is Paul says, likewise, you also reckon, count on the truth, or count these facts to be true, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That was the second word that we saw in verse 11 last week. We finished with that verse, reckon. It is now the second key word that we had, to know, now to reckon. To reckon it. Count it as truth. Count these facts to be true. Yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is faith. This is faith. To believe this and now to get it implanted here and to act upon it. Act upon it. To say this is absolutely true. Remember in verse chapter 4 we learned the four keys of faith. Through Abraham. We're not going to consider the old sinful nature a ruler, a tyrant anymore in our lives. We will not waver in unbelief. We are convinced, the four keys of faith, convinced that this is true and God keeps his promises, that this is yes and amen. And so we will rejoice in God. And be strengthened in our faith through that rejoicing. The four keys of faith. Always apply the four keys of faith. We are to live in keeping with the fact of Christian experience. The fact of spiritual regeneration. The fact of union with Christ having been established by faith. And being continued by faith. Remember, Paul said, faith from faith to faith, saving faith, the walking, the just shall live by faith, and being fruitful for the ends of sanctification. Grace is more than absolution from sin. It is a dynamic antidote for sin. Paul says later on, from grace to grace, just like from faith to faith, it's all by faith. It is all by grace. From saving grace to grace to live out and walk this new life. It's grace to grace. It is not just the grace is more than the absolution from sin. It is, we're saved by grace, that means. It is a dynamic antidote for sin. He will give you more grace to not walk in sin any longer, but to walk in the newness of life. It's faith to faith, grace to grace. It never encourages to sin. It actually, it constrains one to hate sin and flee from it. 2 Corinthians, Paul expounds a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. He says, For the love of Christ compels, or you can say constrains or controls us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The only reason... So I want to interject in that verse right there. The only reason that we love at all is because he loved us. And he died for all. That those who live, or you could say receive new life, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And that's where we have to believe that. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all old things have passed away. So if the old things have passed away in God's reckoning, then we have to reckon old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The newness of life, he's talking about there. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And hang on to that, because verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 is kind of what he's trying to talk about here in Romans 12, 13 and 14, which we're going to get to here shortly. Now all things are of God. We belong to God. Salvation belongs to God. It's a God matter. Belongs to God. And now this newness of life that we need to choose to walk in is also him empowering us. He's going to give us grace to do that. Everything is in God. But we have to choose to commit all that to God. To surrender it all. To submit it all. To yield it all. And it says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what we're going to be talking about. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, because he has a purpose for us. The sanctification is not just to conform us, help us to walk in newness of life and help us to be liberated from the old Adam nature and to make us look more like Jesus. But there's also a practical reason, too, is because he wants us to let our light so shine before men that people will see our good works and to glorify our Father. He wants to use this as a witness. As a witness. There's a reason behind all this. Now, verses 12 and 14, we get to the next section of chapter 6, and this is a moral obligation, I would like to say. And I'm going to put it in that kind of language, because it is a moral obligation. Christ has done all this for us, and he's still doing all of it for us, grace by grace, grace from grace, faith from faith. It's all by faith and all by grace, and he's going to give us the power through the Holy Spirit to walk out this newness of life. But we are owned by him now. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are, what we're going to see next week, slaves, bondservants to Christ. He has ownership upon us. He owns us now. Rightfully so. He paid the price, right? We chose to receive him, to put our belief and trust in him. So it's an obligation, a moral obligation. It says, now you need not, because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. Appealing. This would be appealing. Now Paul's appealing to the believer. He's appealing to the believer. He's forcefully appealing to the believer. You don't need to live in the Adam nature anymore. Matter of fact, you have a moral obligation not to. You have to walk in the newness of life and represent the one who has purchased you with his precious blood. Represent your king now. In this newness of life. What Paul has said, showing that sanctification is the rightful expectation of regeneration, is in no way lessens the personal responsibility, no way lessens the personal responsibility and moral obligation with respect to goodness. Doesn't lessen our responsibility now to walk in obedience. This has kind of gone by the wayside today, the walk of obedience. I got mine, I'm saved, you get your own somewhere else. And since I got mine, I can be saved. All I had to do is believe in Christ Jesus. If that's all I had to do, then of course I could just go on with life as usual. And of course, because all he says is all I have to believe. No, that's not correct. That's not correct. If your conversion was true, there should be a compelling, a constraining, because of the love of Christ for you. And the Holy Spirit put in you, there should be a constraining, a compelling, the walk in obedience to bring glory to your God. Holiness of life is possible because one has become a Christian, but is not an automatic result of conversion. You have been born again. You are a born again believer. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus actually sees you. The Father actually sees you seated in the heavenly places, he says, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. But this walking out of obedience is a choice we have to make. You're not puppets. You weren't puppets before you found Christ, and you're not puppets after you found Christ. You still have to walk, choose to walk in obedience to your Lord and Savior. So what I mean by it's not an automatic result of conversion, now you have an obligation to surrender, to crucify the flesh every day, like Paul says, to put off the old man and put on the new man and to walk in the newness of life. But it's a choice. It's a choice we have to make. God is a gentleman. He never forces himself upon you before salvation. He offers you the gift. But then after you're saved, he never forces himself upon you. He wants you to come to him willingly and walk in obedience willingly. He does give commands, but he wants you to choose to obey the commands. You're not a puppet. You're not an automaton or whatever they call those things. Verse 12, let's get into the verses now. Verse 12 starts out with a very key word, therefore. Therefore, obviously, talks about the previous verses, specifically verse 11. And verse 11 specifically, the likewise, talks about verse 10. Let's go back to that. Verse 10 real quick. For the death that he died for, to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, so you could say it's good to be like Christ. In verse 10, that's wise, you could say. You also reckon, count yourself by faith, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus for our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. This is something he's commanding us to do, appealing us for us to do, that you should obey it in its lust. That's verse 12. Therefore, it's really important. The Greek word is un. It's consequently. It's a conjunction that introduces the logical result from the preceding verse, or the preceding two key words. Verse 3, that first key word is to know. Verse 11, that second key word is to reckon. So it's the next logical step. Paul is saying, in essence, just don't sit in the sanctuary and in the school and talk about the truths you've just learned, but live out these truths. That's what the therefore is actually saying. He says, now step out. Step out in what you just learned and what you just believed. Now let's see you act it out. James says the same thing. You show me your faith. I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. We saw in verse 6 that the old man was crucified. It is destroyed as a reigning tyrant. We are no longer helpless captives to it. And you aren't. You aren't helpless captives to it anymore. You have been given the Holy Spirit and grace upon grace upon grace. Abounding grace from God to strengthen you. Paul said it later on in 2 Corinthians. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness, and his grace is sufficient for me. And it says, Paul says there, he says, that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's take out the grace and the sufficient real quick and just say, is for you. My is for you. My is for you. God is saying, my is for you. You can also say in some ways, if God is for us, then who can be against us? My is for you. And you put any promises in there. My is for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Put any promises in there. Here Paul gives a strong exhortation. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is verse 12. That you should obey it in its lusts. This exhortation is based on what is true positionally now. What we just talked about last week, positionally. Or I just recapped right now. The reign of sin ended by death at Calvary. By the cross of Jesus Christ. It culminates at that cross. Though believers in Christ have died to sin, sin is still a problem, is it not? It's a problem in my life. It's still present and can still express itself in the body that is subject to death. This old nature this old, not old nature, this old body right here, this tent, not the sin nature, the Adam nature, but this, I still have this body of death, this physical body of death that craves, that has cravings and wants to be fed, wants to be fed. But what he's saying here is that the difference is that sin has no right to reign anymore. It has no right to reign anymore. So don't obey it. It has no right to reign anymore. This is what he's saying. The tyrant is dead at the cross of Calvary. And so even though we have this old tent and it has cravings and the lusts of the flesh, you would call it, cravings, we don't have to feed it. We don't have to feed it. And you've been given the Holy Spirit power and strength by the power of the Holy Spirit and grace to overcome it, to say no. The members of the body ought never to be given over to the works of unrighteousness resulting in sin. And then the members that we're going to be talking about in verse 13 here is our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth. I don't know if our nose, our hands, our feet. Instead, we must yield ourselves to God and make every capacity of the body an instrument of righteousness in keeping with His promise. We ourselves determine the level of our sanctification in a sense by our obedience, by our willing to follow God. He says, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Well, you, in a sense, determine the level of it because it's if you're going to follow Him. And how much you're going to follow Him. We must take God's side against sin. We must recognize our own moral responsibility. We must realize, know intimately, that the redemption of Christ has made every member of the body, every capacity of life, holy and sacred. Your arms are now holy, been set apart for God. Your feet, your legs have been made holy, set apart for God. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, specifically your mouth, the tongue, has been made holy, set apart for the purposes of God. We need to know this as a believer of Jesus Christ. Our cooperation is required. Only God can make us holy, but He will not do it without our willing involvement. He wants us to choose to follow Him. Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 13, Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's actually God who does the work and empowers us to do the work. If you want to follow Him and obey Him, because verse 13 says, for it is God who works in both to will and to do His good pleasure. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you surrender yourself to God and says, God, have all of me, have all of me. I give you all of myself. Then God says, great. Let me do the work in you. You surrender, you follow me, and I'll empower you to do amazing things in my Son's name. Verse 13, it says, let me read verse 13. And do not present, or this word, like in the King James Version, it's yield. Do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present or yield, you might want to say, yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This brings us to the third key word I talked about. Remember, it's four key words. It's know, reckon. The next one here is present or yield. The last one we're going to see next week, we're going to see it first this week, but next week really we're going to hang on to it, and that is obey. But this present or yield, this would be capitulating to the truth. So we need to know the truth. We need to reckon ourselves to the truth. But also now we need to capitulate to the truth. We need to surrender yield ourselves, present ourselves to our members of our body to obedience to Christ and to do the works of righteousness, not unrighteousness. So we need to surrender, capitulate, say, it all belongs to you, God. So the third key word here is now present, yield. Remember, next key word, which indicates the believer's personal responsibility in the relation of God's sanctifying work, is present, yield. Now, this is an important one because many believers today will get to the know part and we'll get to the reckon part. But then the part where to walk out in obedience to his will now, that's where we kind of have a whoops today. Not you guys, but just kind of in church in general. This part sometimes is not even being taught today. We don't get past this word. And definitely not the fourth key word, which we'll get to next week, and obey. That's a bad word today, it seems like, in many Christian circles. It's actually a good word. To present or yield or present ourselves once and for all as alive from the dead for God's possession and use, you might say. The fourth one would be obey, and that is the realization that sanctification can proceed only as we are obedient to the will of God as revealed in his word, the know. All this is connected together. But what he's saying here is do not present or yield your members. Do not as instruments of unrighteousness. So don't go back to the old tyrant that's been dead now, been killed at the cross, that you are dead to it, dead to it. And give your arms, your legs, your tongue, your eyes, your ears to yield it back to the tyrant. Don't yield it back to the tyrant. Now yield it to God. Surrender it to God. These are your arms. These are your legs. I want to be your eyes, Lord. I want to be your ears. I want to speak words that impart grace to the hearer. I want these to be your hands and feet. Or you can say the other way. I like to put it this way. We must not weaponize the members of our body anymore. We must not weaponize them as tools for wickedness. Our obligation is to turn control of our members over to God to be used in the cause of righteousness. Remember, we have been raised to life from death. And as 6, chapter 6, verse 4 says, we should walk in the newness of life. Many times today, these are weaponized now by the church. And for some reason, because of the hostility against the church, the American church specifically wants to react, probably because we're Americans, and fighting back. When Paul clearly says, if your enemy, to bless those who persecute you, not to curse, but to bless those. If your enemy is hungry, what? Feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, your enemy, give them something to drink. So basically, instead of beating your enemy down, make them dinner. Make them dinner. Why? Because Christ loves him too and wants to reach him. And you're his representative. You're his ambassador with the message of reconciliation. Not the message of fighting back. Not the message of vengeance. Not the message of getting my 2 cents in. But the message of messenger of reconciliation. Of reconciliation. Colossians 3, 1 through 9 says, Paul wrote, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he's talking to believers here. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Remember the words? Yield your tongue to him as an instrument of righteousness. Out of your mouth, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and with his deeds. With his deeds. He's talking to a church there. He could be talking to not this May church, but to the church around the world today. Maybe to the church in the United States. We are not to weaponize the members of our body. And you know, it's interesting because I want to throw this out there. He's really talking about the members of your individual body, not to be weaponized anymore for unrighteousness, but to be used as tools for righteousness, to build up your brothers and sisters, to reach the lost, to take care of the enemy too, to win them to Christ. But how about the members of the body of Christ? We, each one is a member of the body of Christ. We should not even weaponize ourselves as the members of the Christ of the body of Christ. As we don't want to weaponize this arm and hand to hurt anybody anymore, to bring harm to anybody anymore, but to reach out to the lost. We also don't want to weaponize myself to destroy any of you or to destroy the lost. Verse 14, it says, and get in 12, 13, and 14, catch the key words here. It says in verse 12, therefore do not let. Verse 13, do not present. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. For the sin shall not have dominion over you. First, because our old man was crucified with Christ. He says that in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. But next, because we are not under law, but under grace. This means that, on the contrary of grace, on the law end of it, this means that sin does have the upper hand over a person who is under the law. Why? Because the law tells him what to do, but doesn't give him the power to do it. The law stirs the dormant desires in the fallen Adam nature to do what is forbidden. Sin does not have dominion over someone who is under grace. The believer has died to sin. He has received the Holy Spirit as the power for holy living and is motivated. We should be motivated by the love of the Savior. Remember, we talked about that in Corinthians, where Paul says the love of Christ specifically for us, he's talking about there, should compel us, constrain us. And not by fear of punishment. Grace is the only thing that really produces holiness. We are not under the law of Moses, yet the believers are under grace. But the believers, I want to specifically say this, that even though we're not under the law of Moses anymore, even though we're not under that, as in the sense that we are under grace, but by grace, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit in us, because of our love for Christ Jesus, because he first loved us. Not that we loved him, because he first loved us. Now that we can return that love, because now we're devoted to Christ, we actually will fulfill the law with God's help. Fulfill the law. Now, Christ fulfilled the law, yes. He is the fulfillment of the law. But Christ did say the two chief commands is love the Lord your God with all your strength, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We will fulfill that now by grace because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and because of the love that he has for us, when he loved us first, now we love him. And the love that he has for us constrains us. We will fulfill those royal laws of love. Is that clear? So I kind of threw myself off on that. Yeah? Okay, good. We have an inspiring encouragement from Paul, an inspiring encouragement from Paul of assurance. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace," in 14. That actually inspires and encourages me. Because that's an absolute statement. That's a truth. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the grace of God." The grace of God. A Christian, a born-again person, is no longer under the dominion of sin. That's what that means. Its power has been broken by the redemption of Christ. We are not, therefore, helpless victims of sin, the sinful desire within ourselves, or of sinful assaults without. We have, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, gained a victory over sin, not because of the law forbidding it, but through the power of the grace of God by which we have been saved. Jesus Christ, is full of grace and truth, as the Christian life is from grace to grace. And that grace, Paul says, is sufficient. Is sufficient. I want to close with this. Same kind of closing last week, but I want to add a few more things. Back to the question, shall we continue in sin? He says, certainly not, or I like the King James version of that, God forbid. There are four answers in this chapter 6 to this question. We saw last week, you cannot because you are united to Christ. Today we see you need not because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. But I also have that other answer. There's two others. You must not. We'll see that. And you had better not. We'll see that next week. But I want to add my other answer to this, like I mentioned last week. And that answer is, I do not want to because I do not want to break my Savior's heart. Again, how can I, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of the gift of salvation that I received through faith when offered, because God loved me so much, which I do not deserve, dare to bring harm to the one I'm planted together with? And I do not want to weaponize the members of my body, this body that is now described, Paul writes, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, against him, against my brothers and sisters, against the lost, against my enemies. Not even my enemies. Two exhortations I want to leave with you. Psalm 119. 133. Two things we need to keep in mind. First, we need to seek God. It says in 119, 133 of Psalm 119, verse 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. We need to seek God. Pray that as a prayer every day. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 19-22, Paul says, this is my second exhortation, nevertheless, and this is ours, we need to seek God first, and says, God, give me the grace to do this. Empower me, give me the grace to do this. But then we need to also, in our part, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 22, we need to then willingly follow him and walk in obedience. It says, nevertheless, this solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's us. We name the name of Christ. Let us depart from iniquity. That's a choice we have to make every day. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. This is our part. This is where we need to make this choice to put off the old man, to put on a new man. Every day to crucify the flesh and to determine to walk in obedience to the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified and useful, because this is what we want. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, that wood and clay, all the bad stuff, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. So he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. All that old stuff that we used to feed our flesh. All those useful lusts. But pursue. This is a choice we have to make. We have to pursue it. He's not going to force you to pursue it. You got to get up and pursue this. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's each of us as a community. Let us build each other up and encourage each other to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Let's encourage each other to stay away from the youthful lusts. Let's encourage each other to cleanse us up and this repent of the old junk and be vessels of honor, sanctified, holy, that means, and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And this is why we don't want to present our members to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, because we want to be useful for the Master and be prepared for every good work he has for us. Amen.